Yeah, pastor's worst enemy is a baby. First Peter chapter 3. And pray with me. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. We thank you, God, for the opportunity to open up your word. We thank you, Lord, for the freedom and the ability to open up your word and study through it, God, in all of its truth, without any major oppression. And Lord, we just pray that you would protect those freedoms and allow us to continue that. Father, as we approach your word, I pray, Lord, that you would deal with our hearts and that you would open them up and enable us, God, through your Holy Spirit, energize us, Lord, to receive this message. And Father, I really need your help today. I pray, God, that you would energize me and give me the energy I need to preach this message, God, and the power and the wisdom to preach this message in all of its truth. Now, Father, we love you. We thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said before, I'm operating on about 2 hours of sleep, so if anything weird comes out of my mouth, just attribute it to that. I'm going to do the best I can. We're in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. And that's the only verse that we're going to be reading today in our study. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Read with me. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, that's our wives, with understanding. Giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. We're continuing in our theme through the book of 1 Peter on how to contrast with the world. And as we've been studying, Peter presents one of the major ways that the Christian can stand out in contrast to the world is in our submission to the social orders that God has ordained. And what are the three social orders that we have studied here in 1 Peter that we are to submit in? It is our government, in the workplace, and in the family. Now, someone asked me last week, they said, why didn't you mention all four institutions that God has ordained? And so just to clear that up, there are four institutions that God has ordained. There is the government, there is the family, there is the church, and there is the nation Israel. And just to clear it up, this is dealing with some of those, but this is not the same subject. This is a little bit different here. Now, certainly we are to submit in the church and in those ordinations. I mean, in the church, we have orders that we are to submit to. Amen? And we have the structure in the church that God has given us, and we are to submit to those things. And probably the best passage for that is Hebrews 13:17, which says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as such as much." See what I'm saying? Told you, I'm tired. I'm going to stop right there. Sermon's over. Thank you. Okay, well, now perhaps the reason why God did not have Peter write that here, right in the, you know, submission in the church and all that, and he just deals with the government and the workplace and the family, is because what he's talking about here is our contrast to the world. And our witness to the world, and how we can deal with persecution from the world, and how we can win the lost. And that's really the goal here. And so the church has an order. There is a place in the church that we are to submit. But, the overall scheme of things, certainly how we conduct ourselves as a church, reflects on in the world. But really this has to do with dealing with how we present ourselves before the world. And that's, it's kind of, I don't want to say it's exclusive of the church, but it's outside the church. This is outside of the church. Any more of an answer, you have to wait until you get to heaven and you can ask God and get it from Him there. Now, when it comes to submission, you remember the importance of what Peter is trying to communicate to the church and what's going on. Give a little bit of setting. If I was an Ephesian, or if I was a citizen outside of the citizenship of Rome in the first century, then I was subject to the authority of Rome. And I was a second-class citizen. At best, I was a second-class citizen. Some people were third-rate citizens, if you can understand that. And then I come into salvation and I have a relationship with the Lord. And now I am a child of God. Now I am spiritually superior to that Roman soldier. And maybe what comes through my mind, or what did occur through the context that we understand, did occur in some people's mind was, I am superior, spiritually superior, so I am no longer under the Romans' authority. And so there was some rebellion. And what would happen was, a rebellion, of course, would be checked or put calibrated or whatever, but who would receive the black eye? Christians as a whole? And Jesus Christ, really, right? His name would receive the black mark because of our conduct. And the same in the workplace. In the workplace, say, you know, a slave who had no rights in his former time, he was really a nobody. He was really property. But now he's a child of God. And now he has rights, by golly, and he will not be commanded to be told what to do by his master. And again, Christ gets a black eye. Or there was the wife who, you know, women had no rights at all in the first century. They were subject to their husbands. Their husbands were really almost like their masters. I mean, it was just, they really had no individuality at all. But now they're saved. They're daughters of God. And so, you know, you can't tell me what to do. And again, Christ gets a black eye. And so that's what Peter is dealing with here. He's saying, look, the social orders that God has set in place, and your sanctification, justification, and glorification in Christ are two separate issues. You don't get to surpass the social orders just because you're saved. Not only that, understand, Christian, the purpose for God leaving you here is what? So that you can lead others to Christ, so that you can testify of the gospel. And what happens when you subvert the natural orders that God has set in place is you hinder your ability to witness the gospel. And so Peter writes this to set people straight. He's like, look, those social orders are still in effect. And you are still to submit to your government, whether you think they're godly or not. Whether you think that you approve of that government or not, God has put that government in place. And whether or not you approve with your boss, and maybe you think your boss is just a total pig and he's unfair. But regardless what you think of him, you are to submit because that is what God commands you. And maybe you think that as a woman you have equal rights, and certainly you do in certain respects. But God has set the man as man to be the head of the home. And the woman is to submit to his authority. And that's a hard pill for us to swallow in this day and age. But understand, man, I told you last week we looked at the women and what the woman is supposed to do in her submission. But I told you, men, that this week you were going to get ears. This week you're going to get ears. And that's where we come to verse 7 here. And understand that it's not only the woman who is to submit in the home, but the man is to submit as well. And that's what verse 7 is telling us. Now, you will notice if you look at this verse, nowhere in this verse is the word submit. So where do we get that from? Where do we get that the man is to submit in the home as well? Well, we get it from that word likewise. Thank you. We get it from that word likewise. Likewise, hamoios, it means in the same manner. In the same manner. Peter may not feel the need to repeat himself again since he has already said it three times. He's already said, submit, 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 submit. And so it suffices to just say, likewise. And we've all done that, right, in our language? We've said, you know, now you need to go to your room, and you need to go to your room, and you too, right? We've said that to our kids or whatever, or something along those lines. And that's basically what Peter's doing here. And so maybe he doesn't tell us verbatim, submit, but he says likewise, and the implication is still the same. Now, to be clear, this doesn't tell us that husbands are to submit to their wives' authority. I'm not saying that, because the Bible's quite clear that the husband is the head of the home. However, although you are not directed to submit to your wife's authority, you are to submit to God's authority regarding your wives. you are to submit to God's authority regarding your wives. And there are three ways that we are told we are to submit here in this passage. And we'll open these up, of course, but for now, the first is we are to be understanding. We are to be understanding. The second is we are to give honor to the weaker vessel. We are to give honor to the weaker vessel. And third, we are to acknowledge her as the same body. Now listen, if you don't like this message yet, I promise you, women, you're going to like it a little bit more later. So just don't turn me off and listen, okay? And get this message. And understand, this is coming from the Word of God, like I said. So we may not like it, but understand, I'm not the villain here. I'm your friend. All right, let's look at the first thing that Peter commends us husbands to do concerning our wives. Peter says we are to dwell with them with understanding. We are to dwell with them with understanding. So what's he telling us here? There are several words in the Greek for understanding. There is oida, sunesis, sunenmi, naeo. All those words mean understanding. They all basically mean the same thing, and that is to have an intellectual understanding of something or someone. It is a basic understanding. It is a very surface understanding. But this word is gnosis. That sounds familiar to some of you. Gnosis. This word is gnosis. It doesn't really mean understanding like we think of understanding. In fact, this is the only place in Scripture out of the 29 times it appears in Scripture, this is the only place where it's translated understanding. It's translated 27 times as knowledge, one time as in knowledge, and this one outlier is translated as understanding. The actual word literally means a deeper, more perfect, and enlarged knowledge. It is an advanced knowledge, knowledge by experience. Let me explain. Nolan can really jam out on a guitar. I like it. I think it sounds good, eh? Good? Guys like Nolan's guitar? It's pretty good, huh? He knows his chords pretty good. He's got that hammer-on pull-off thing that I've been trying, and I'm like frustrated with myself because I can't get it. It's pretty cool. Nolan, explain music theory. No, you can't, right? I mean, all the fretboard and all the notes and how to hit all of that and everything else. Good. Nolan has an oida. He has a sunesis or a sunenmi. He has a understanding of the guitar. You know, it's good. That's great. But gnosis is understanding the inner works of what he's doing there. Why you put your fingers where you put your fingers to make the noise that you're making. Understanding the theory behind it. Gnosis is a deep, intellectual, heightened knowledge of the thing or person. Now, I'm not saying that understanding is a wrong translation, because I believe in the context it's a good translation of the word, but it's important to understand the fuller meaning of the word and how we arrived there, how we got to this word understanding. Here's why. The type of understanding that Peter calls for here is far more than casual understanding. We are not to just understand our wives on the surface. But we are to pursue a deep, intellectual, heightened knowledge of our wife's physical and emotional needs. That's what he's getting at here. We are to have a deep understanding of our wives. Here's the contrast. In the Greco-Roman culture, women, like I said, have very little value. You know, a man couldn't really care less about his wife's emotional and physical needs. I mean, she was there. She was there to bear him legitimate children. And, you know, there was monogamy was kind of a foreign word. You know, it wasn't a value or a conviction as it is today. Or, well, not really, but as it should be today, as it is in the church anyway. And, you know, he could care less about his wife. He doesn't really... You know, yeah, she's there, okay, whatever. She doesn't like that, she likes that, whatever, you know, who cares?
That was his mentality. But in the church, that is not acceptable. In the church, that is not acceptable by any means. A man in the church is to love his wife with a deep intimacy. And he is supposed to know her in a way that no one else knows her. It is supposed to be a full and deep and meaningful understanding of his wife. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. You're going to want to keep your thumb here because we're going to come back to this passage. It almost runs parallel with our verse. We talk about the love that a man is to have for his wife. I believe it's described pretty well here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. How did Christ love the church? And gave himself for her. He gave everything. He did not hold anything back. He gave his very life for the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That's how Christ loved the church. And men, that's how you are to love your wives. That's how you are to know and understand and cherish your wives. Now, we won't get into the depth of all of what that means, but just to say it as straightforward as possible, it is clear that when it comes to how we are to understand and even give to our wives, we are to emulate Christ and the church. Our call, husbands, is not to be self-serving leaders, not to be concerned about ourselves, but it is to be servant leaders. And here's a check for you. If we're called to love our wives, even as Christ loved the church, then what price is too high for your wife? None. This seems pretty straightforward, right? How about missing a ball game for your wife? A pretty steep price, huh? A really important ball game to spend time with your wife that she needs. That one-on-one emotional time. Is that price too high? How about missing a night out with the boys that you've had planned for a while because your wife needs your time? Is that price too high? Here's one. How about going shopping? Ouch, that's that price, wow, I got to admit, it's a pretty high price. Listen, men, you're not obligated to be a personal lackey. You're men, stand up on your feet and lead, okay? But when it comes to your wife's needs or your wants, you are to submit. You are to submit. The fact of the matter is, you shouldn't do anything out of obligation, but from a sense of undying devotion and nurturing love. And make note, you contrast the world, Christian, by being the kind of husband that dwells with your wife with deep understanding and intimate knowledge. That's how you're different from the world. And taking that knowledge beyond the intellect and putting it into action. That knowledge by experience. Furthermore, Peter says, he emphasizes this point when he says, as believing husbands, we are to give honor. Husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife. Giving honor to the wife. The word honor here is tome. It literally means to fix a price. To fix a price.
This word is a noun which designates the honor as a thing and not an action. So we think of honor, what do we think of? Praise, admonition, you know, those kind of things or whatever. But this is a noun. This isn't a verb or an action. This is a noun. It's a person, place, or a thing. And the word here literally means to may. Certainly we are to honor our wives in the sense of showing them respect and treating them with dignity. And that all comes with the loving of our wives. Amen. But the fact that this word is a noun form tells us that the primary meaning here is regarding financial and physical support. Financial and physical support. The basis that Peter gives for this particular participle is the fact that wives are the weaker vessels. Makes sense, right? We are to support our wives because they're the weaker vessels. Amen? As saints of God, aren't Christians obligated to care for the weak? Aren't we? I mean, as saints of God, aren't we? Doesn't the Bible make it clear that we are to care for the poor because they can't care for themselves? And we are to care for orphans, and we are to care for widows, and so on. And we are even to care for the spiritually weak, amen? Ye then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of them that are weak, amen? Ultimately, the spirit behind all of the dues we are given in Scripture regarding the weak is that we are to care for the weak. We are to help those who can't take care of themselves. So if wives are the weaker vessel, then doesn't it make sense that we should care for them? Shouldn't that be our obligation? And so what does Peter mean when he says that wives are the weaker here, the weaker vessel? What's he talking about? Huh? Okay. It doesn't mean that they are intellectually inferior by any means. In fact, did you know back in the 80s, the smartest person in the world had an IQ of over 220, they estimated at that point, was a woman. And men, that's hard for you to swallow, but suck it up, that's just facts. Women, so I know some women at my work that are quite intelligent, and they are certainly not mentally the weaker vessel. It certainly doesn't mean they are spiritually weaker. You know, someone might make that case and say, well, you know, Eve, you know, fell and so on and so forth, but we know that's not the case. I mean, there are women out here, guys, that would put most of us to shame, and I don't even really have to say anything more about that, because as soon as I said that, most of you got a woman that you know of, that you thought of in your mind. And first person I thought of when I was going through this was Barb. I don't want to single her out. There's other godly and spiritual women in here, but when I think of Barb, I think of a very spiritually strong and mature Christian. Not saying I don't think that of any of you, but she pretty much sets the bar in my eyes. So it's not talking about intellectual inferiority, or we say weakness. It's not really inferiority. It's not talking about spiritual inferiority. What about emotional weakness? Are women emotionally the weaker vessel? I have to admit, as I was approaching this scripture, and I've even taught this, I'll confess this, I've taught this, that when it said that they were the weaker vessel, that it was talking about they were emotionally weaker. And I just use the basis on that. I'll talk about, like, when I get in an argument with my wife, once in a while, hardly anymore. That's a lie. I'm sorry. When I get in an argument with my wife, once in a while, she'll say, you know, nobody can really upset you the way that your spouse does, right? She'll say something, and it just gets me so mad, I just got to say, I need a break, and I walk off. I mean, that's the way I handle it. But I can say something to her, and what will she do? She'll just cry. And then it's like, oh, she won. I'm down for the count. I'm out. She won. And so emotionally, you know, I think of my wife as probably a little bit weaker in some ways, but there are some women who are pretty emotionally tough. There are some women who epitomize emotional toughness, and they have gone through a lot. When it talks about the weaker vessel here, it is talking about physical weakness. Physical weakness.
lost my place here. I do that from time to time. I told you I was tired. Once in a while, my wife will call me into the kitchen and she'll have a jar. And she'll hand me that jar. What do you think she wants me to do with that jar? Open it. Because she can't get it. And then I kind of make a joke out of it. I'll go, what are you talking about? That was right, you know, I mean, we are men because of God, how God made us. We are physically stronger than women. And that's the idea here. Women are physically weaker vessels. And physically, men are equipped to be the providers, to be the ones who give honor to May, the price. Now, this is true in today's economy, but it was especially true in ancient times. In a time where the workforce was primarily physical, women could not compete, period. So they needed to be provided for by their husbands. But in a secular world today, how do we find application here, man? I mean, in a time when women can do everything that men can, and you know, don't you dare tell them they can't, by golly. They can earn a living. How does this apply to us today? Here it is. If God's word is timeless, and it is, amen? If God's word is timeless, then your obligations are no different today than they were 2,000 years ago. Men, your obligation is to provide physical and financial support to your wife. Now, there is absolutely nothing wrong with a woman that wants to work and earn her own money and make her own career. I believe that. I do. Not at the expense of the household, but if she wants to. In fact, Proverbs chapter 31 is inundated. It's all about the virtuous woman who goes and buys and sells and trades, and it's talking about a woman in the workplace. And my golly, don't show that to some of the male chauvinists out there. They'll just flip out. They'll tell you all kinds of things, but it's a fact. It's in the Scripture. There's nothing wrong with a woman who wants to work. But, men, however, men, they should not be obligated to do that. And if a woman desires to stay home and care for the home, that is our obligation to financially and physically support them so that they can. And a man has no place to demand his wife to leave the home to go to work and put his children in daycare if she wants to be home. It is our obligation. And that doesn't mean that, you know, because you're the one working that you can gobble up the lion's share and, you know, you're entitled to all of the money and, you know, your wife just gets the crumbs that are left over. That is not what that means at all. You are to temei. You are to pay, to honor your wife. And to support this position, Peter further admonishes believing husbands in their disposition to these matters, that when we are understanding of our wives, and as we give them honor, we are to do it with a heart that acknowledges our wives as being heirs together of the grace of life. Being heirs together of the grace of life. Now we can go through all the semantics of the construction in the Greek to tell you what this means, but I'll just jump right to it. It basically sums up Peter is reminding the Christian husband that through marriage, husbands and wives are one flesh. They are one person through marriage. They are one. They are no longer twain, but one flesh. And what that practically plays out to is that through the support of the wife, the husband is really supporting himself. You guys understand? You're following me there? I'm slurring my words and all that stuff. But as a husband dwells with his wife with understanding and compassion and love and nurture, and as a husband honors his wife, he's really honoring and nurturing himself. Look back at Ephesians chapter 5.
The gift of life does not pertain to salvation here, but the charis, the unmerited gift of a unified life through the marriage. Ephesians chapter 5, we're just going to pick up right where we left off in verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Men, ultimately, as you love your wife and you honor your wife and all the things that you do for your wife, you are really loving and honoring yourself. And it's like this. I want to make this just as practical as I possibly can. But just to give you an image here, to demonstrate this truth, just in practical, just what you see. Women, if you go out in public with your husband, and he's dressed like a complete slob, and he's rude, who gets embarrassed? Just him? No, you. You get embarrassed. Now, likewise, men, if you go out in public, and because of the way that you have treated your wife and neglected her care and all of that, she is angry and she is bitter and she is just doesn't care, you know, about herself and her personal appearance, and you know, she just doesn't really care. She's just grouchy and, you know, just yells at the kids and everything else. Who looks bad? Who does that reflect on? You. Why? Because when people see you, they see you as a family unit. When people see you, they see the Mallards or the Keels. And that's not to say that you don't have any individuality and whatnot, but the fact of the matter is the two are one. Now, even society and practical things, even in that, we recognize this. And I'll tell you another way it is, just in practically speaking, is I happen to observe, quite honestly, that my wife's joy and bitterness is directly reflecting of my joy and my bitterness. If I'm mean to my wife, she's mean to the kids, and she's mean right back. And trust me, she's good at it. No, I don't mean to badmouth my wife, so please don't take it that way. I should say she's just as good at it as I am. But now in God's economy, this unity goes way beyond appearances or responses or what the world sees. The unity is spiritual. You and your spouse are one flesh. And what that means, husband, is this. When you give account to the Lord, when you stand before God and you give account for your life, you're not going to just give account for your works that you've done outside of the home. You're going to give account for the leadership and the respect and the love that you showed in your home and the results that that produced. But at the end of the verse, Peter reminds us that the consequences aren't all going to wait until we stand before the Lord. But there are consequences to our failures in these responsibilities here on earth. Peter has these words to say. What does he say? That your prayers may not be hindered. That your prayers may not be hindered. Now, a lot of pastors conclude that the prayer it is speaking of here is strictly the prayer for your wife's salvation. And that makes sense. I mean, you can do proper exegesis and come to that conclusion. The passage seems to be indicating that we're talking about winning people to Christ and contrasting And, you know, the wife, just before that, it talked about the wife submitting and that so doing she can win her husband without a word. Amen? And so you could draw that conclusion. The context here is how to live in such a way to not only contrast to the world, but to win the world. And so you could definitely draw that conclusion. It makes sense, right? If a man doesn't nurture and honor and cherish his wife, then certainly it is going to make it all the more difficult for him to win her to Christ. Amen? I mean, that makes sense. But that's just a little too material of a thought here, I believe. You want to know what I believe that this passage is talking about? This is a direct warning from Peter to men, to husbands. If you do not honor and respect and understand and support your wives, your prayers will be hindered. God will not answer your prayers. You say, Pastor, where's the basis for that? Well, here it is. Write this down, all of you, because it doesn't just have to do with this. It has to do with obedience. So write these scriptures down. Psalm 66, 18. Psalm 66, 18. David says this: if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Write this one down. Job 27, 8 through 9. Job 27, 8 through 9. Job says, for what is the hope of the hypocrite, the pretender, the actor, though he may gain much? If God takes away his life, will God hear his cry when trouble comes upon him? And the answer to that is no, that we see through the context. Proverbs 28, 9. Proverbs 28, 9. I don't know how to say it any clearer than this. It says, one who turns his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Even his prayer is an abomination. Or we go to a New Testament example, John 9:31, as the blind man who was healed by Jesus is standing before the Pharisees. He says this, and of course he's referring to Old Testament scripture, but the principle remains. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God, and what? Is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. He hears him. James 4:3 says this: you ask and do not receive. Why? Because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your desires. And so we see that those that reject God's counsel shall have their prayers rejected. Those who reject God's counsel shall have their prayers rejected. And that is just God's way of loving us, neighbors. If my son rejects my counsel, if I tell my son, this is what I want you to do, and he says, no, Dad, I'm not going to, and then he comes to me and he asks me for a favor, Dad, can I have a bunch of friends over for New Year's? You know the kind of response he's going to get from me? I can tell you because I gave it to him. Your behavior does not reflect someone who is asking for a favor. No. It just makes sense. And why? Because I love him. I want to teach him a lesson. Listen, man. And all of you, really. If you want God to heal, some of you get on, you're praying for something. You don't understand why God won't answer your prayer. Maybe it's, you know, you just want to be closer to God, or, you know, you don't understand, why isn't God giving me what I want? But you're walking outside of his will. Listen, your prayer will not get answered. The scripture is clear. You want God to answer your prayers? Walk in his will. And that's what Peter is saying here. says, look, these aren't requests, men. This is a command. This is an expectation. This is an obligation. As men, we are to lead in a godly manner with the love that Christ had for the church. Now, some of you might be saying, you know, Pastor, I score 10 out of 10 here. I don't need this. I've got this mastered. Great. Thanks for the sermon. You know, more power to you. Hey, great. If that's the case, if you score 10 out of 10 here, awesome. You are a great witness for the Lord. And people will look at your marriage and they will say, man, look at that godly marriage and look at what they're doing. And you're going to draw people to you just by the very nature of how healthy your marriage is going to be. But listen, if you're anything like me, you know you're not 10 out of 10. And you know you need some work. And I'll be honest with you, I'll be the first one to tell you guys, I really dealt with a lot of conviction this week. My wife asked me, she says, what do you want? What are you after something? I'm like, no, I'm just really feeling convicted here as I'm reading through this passage and working on this sermon. And I confess that when I'm tired, you know, I'm grumpy. And I'm not the best husband in the world. I'm not a bad husband. I'm good to my wife. But I'll be the first one to tell you guys, I fall short when it comes to perfection, that's for sure. But I commit from this day forward, and I hope you men do too, I commit to be better. To not just talk about it, like Mike was saying in his message, not just talk about it, not just learn it, not just hear it, but receive it and take it and act upon it. And men, I pray that you will too. I want to close with this personal insight from God's Word. As we went through here, we talked about the contrast to the world. We talked about the way that we contrast to the world is how we submit. And I'm going to tell you, out of the things that we talked about, the government and the workplace and the family, I will tell you, in my personal observation, the one place that you will shine the love of Jesus Christ and witness the gospel more than any other place is in your family. And that is just a fact. Don't get me wrong, the government, submitting to the government is important, and submitting in the workplace is important as well, and I'm not trying to take anything away from them, but when people see your family, they see you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. And we